if you would, please. Hallelujah. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for the Lord?
Yes.
Do you have a hunger in you that just, I want more of Jesus. I want more of the Lord. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for the Lord? Are you truly thirsty for the things of God? I mean, are you? Are you? Are you really, truly hungry to see God's hand upon your life? Are you truly hungry to see a move of God? You know, when the girls were up here promoting Vacation Bible School and they were talking about the fun things and everything, you know what our young people need to see? They need to see the power of God moving. They need to see the power of God moving. They need to see God touching lives. They need to see the Lord touching our homes. They need to see God healing bodies. They need to see sick people brought up off their beds. They need to see people that are lost without Jesus getting saved. That's what they need to see. But it's got to come through hunger. It's got to come through thirst of God's people. These chairs in here that are empty this morning, God's got people for them. I'm excited. God has got people. Those people will be here. They will be here. We're moving into some exciting times in the world. We're watching nations right now being transfixed before our eyes, and it's going to progress even more in the weeks and months ahead as God is preparing for the soon return of His Son Jesus. But I believe that God wants to show His glory to His people. And I believe that when we come together and we have a true hunger and a true thirst for the things of God, we're going to receive of God. We're going to see God's mighty hand at work.
Yes.
But we got to hunger and thirst after this righteous God. We got to do it. We need to come before Him and weep. We need to come before Him and repent. We need to ask God, sorry, Lord, I haven't taken my life serious enough. Jesus is coming. People are dying and going to hell. And we have a church here. We have a body of believers here that God chose and saved and He brought together. And we need to get on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We need to be doing that, people. We need to be doing that. Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. And Lord, right now we come here, we exalt Your holy and mighty name. And Father, we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, that You'll speak to our hearts through Your word, dear God. And Lord, let it be a challenging message, Father, that will drive us to want to live for You, to serve You, to reach the lost, Father, in the world around us, Father. And we thank You for this opportunity. We thank You for touching little Lila, Lord, last week with the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the other miracles that are happening within this body. And Father, we praise You and glorify. I believe that they're going to wrap up and they're going to get greater and greater as we draw closer to Your kingdom, to the coming of Your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, we commit this Sunday morning to You right now and ask that Your Holy Spirit will move in a mighty way in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. I'm excited about Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. I'm sorry. Here, I thought you stood up for me to listen to me preach. I got excited. Woo! I got excited. Oh, well, it was just a taste. It will happen. Not for me, but for the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, there may come a time where you won't be able to be seated, huh? There may come a time. We don't know what's going to happen. God may say, send somebody in here that maybe is in the verge of dying, and God will raise them up in front of our eyes. See, I believe in a big God. I believe in miracles. I'm not trying to limit anything or trying to be afraid of anything. If God brings them in here, we're going to pray for them. Amen? Because we believe Jesus heals. I believe everybody in here right now that you have a need in your body. God is working in your body right now. You may have been up here since we started this church and praying for the same thing. I don't care. I don't care. You never give up. If the world never gives up, why do we want to give up, huh? If you got something wrong, you keep praying, you keep trusting, you keep believing, and watch the hand of God moving in a supernatural way. I've received many times in my body healing that have taken months and years, and I've received it all of a sudden. I don't have it, and then forgot all about it, and praise God, I'm healed. That's why it's good to stay in tune with the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Ghost flow through you, because sometimes the Holy Ghost will bring to your mind and your attention, your Heavenly Father touched you and He made you whole. Amen? I'm not even in my sermon yet. I'm just excited about Jesus. Praise the Lord. What are we saved from? What are we saved from? We need to talk about that, people. I believe we're in such crucial times of the world. We need to be reminded as the body of Christ. I believe things are happening, and I believe God's people have got to get active in sharing their faith. Amen? Amen. But we got to know what we're saved from. We got to get the excitement in our spirit, realize that God saved us from something, didn't He? And if we don't know what He saved us from, how in the world will we want to tell somebody else that God saved them? Well, you know something? Today the world doesn't want to talk about sin. I'm going to talk a little bit about sin today, incorporated into my message here, because I believe God wants to touch lives. He wants to touch your loved ones. He wants to save your loved ones. Amen? How many got unsaved loved ones? I do. Unless they get saved, I won't see them in heaven. And I need to be on fire for Jesus. I'm not going to eliminate things that might make somebody feel uncomfortable because they don't want to talk about it. Well, I tell you, if you're living in sin, then you need to hear it.
That's right.
Amen?
Yeah.
I do. This is a true story of a teenager that was out on his driveway one day playing basketball, and he lost one of his contact lenses. He was frustrated. He searched and he searched and he searched, but he couldn't find it. Totally discouraged, he finally went into the house and told his mother that the lens was nowhere to be found. The mother didn't say much. She just went outside a few minutes, came back with the lens in her hand. The boy was shocked. "Mom, I really looked hard for that. How'd you manage to find it?" She replied, "We weren't looking for the same thing. You were looking for a small piece of plastic. I was looking for $150. That's from the Reader's Digest. I didn't make that one up. That was a true story. See, that mother was looking for something she regarded as extremely valuable. That's what she was doing. And because it was valuable, she didn't give up until she found it. And you know, sad to say, too many of God's people have given up on what God has saved them from and called them to. And they're just going through the thing. You know something? I'm not satisfied just having this building and having some chairs and having us come here every Sunday. I thank God for everyone here. But you know something? I'm not satisfied with that. I want to see people born again. I want to see needs met. I want to see people delivered from whatever is binding them in their lives. I want to see that, see the power of the Holy Spirit moving in here. I want to see God moving through you. I want to see you activated in God's gifts, not just me or somebody else, but you, as this congregation is Crossfire that God has raised up. I want you to be speaking in tongues. I want you to be laying hands on people, and I want you to be calling people forth in the name of Jesus to be delivered from whatever's going on in their life. I want you to do it along with me, not just me, and we'll see God move supernaturally. God's got people for these chairs, not only in Crossfire Assembly, but there's a lot of remnant churches just like this one that got empty seats in them this morning, and God's going to fill them because God loves people. And He's calling people in the days that we're living in. And we need to be in preparation for what's ahead in the days ahead, people. We need to be watching prophetically on what God is doing, because they're happening almost weekly, if not daily in some cases, that God is confirming His word and doing what He's doing by turning the nations upside down right now. He is coming. I tell you, don't get comfortable saying, it's just happening. It's just one of the things in the old world. No, God laid out His plan for this world, and we're watching it come together. It's exciting. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about Jesus. I would like each one of you people this morning, say to yourself, between you and the Lord right now, I am going to share my faith with one person this week. One person. They may already popped in your mind when I ask you to do that, or this week God may bring somebody right to you, or he might lead you right to them, and they may say something or do something, and God, the Holy Ghost may put a burden, and you're going to share right there. Don't turn away from it. The devil's going to come with that spirit of fear, and God didn't give that to him. So you open your mouth no matter what you feel like, and you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost soul. Amen? I'm excited about the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus came looking for something really valuable. Did you know that? He came all the way to earth looking for something very valuable. And look what the world's trying to do, make us think it's not valuable. It's destroying it because it's in God's image. It's you and I, the world, the people of the world, God's creation. It says in Luke chapter 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. He didn't say, for the Son of Man come to seek and to save that which was unchurched. He didn't say that. He said lost, totally lost. People who have no hope are gone. They're lost. There is no such thing as unchurched. They're lost according to what Scripture teaches. They're people without Jesus that will die and go into an eternal hell lest they get the gospel message in their heart, and they have an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Amen? Amen? Man, I tell you what, there's people getting saved all around the world even while we're standing here, and not one of them have stepped foot in a church. So what this on church junk is, don't ask me. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Just think about that. See, the Hebrew for Jesus is Yahashua. That means salvation. That's what Jesus' name means, salvation. That's what it means. And that's the whole theme of the New Testament. Jesus came to seek the lost. He come looking. Where are they hiding from me? I'll find them. Jesus come to seek the lost. I was lost at one time, and the Lord came looking for me. I thought I was on my merry way doing my job and doing whatever I want to do and living in sin and whatever I was doing. But Jesus said, I'm going to get that guy. I'm going to find him because I want him to live for me. He did the same for everybody in here that gave their life to Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's what Jesus said. He come to save the people from their sins. And in the text in Isaiah, we find that salvation is extremely important to God. That's what it is all the way back from Genesis to Revelation. That's what Scripture is about all the way. God saving humanity from their sin. He knew man was going to sin, and he had that plan. And Jesus was it. When someone is saved, it's time of excitement and joy for the Lord. See, the Lord gets excited when somebody comes to Jesus. I don't care if it's like little Isaiah, Jacob's little boy that came walking down right down there all by his little self and said, I want Jesus in my heart. Now, he sounded cuter than I did, but that's what he said. And you know something? Jesus found Isaiah. He created Isaiah first, and then he gave Isaiah an opportunity, and he listened to Daddy, how he was living his life, and whatever Daddy said to Isaiah got dropped into little Isaiah's heart, and when the Holy Spirit spoke, the little guy came up here and said, I want Jesus. God's excited about saved people. Isaiah 52:7-9, listen to this, people. This is exciting. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. I've said this before, but don't I have beautiful feet? I know I do according to Scripture. I've got beautiful feet. I read it to you. It says it right there. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. You know, good tidings means gospel. That's what it is. Bringeth good tidings that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth in joy.
Yes.
Did you hear that? Break forth in joy. We got to break forth in joy, don't we? Man, I tell you what. I probably told you what too many times here, but I tell you what. We got to break forth in joy.
Amen.
We got to get excited what our God is doing and what he did by sending Jesus. Amen. Break forth in joy. Sing together. If you come in here, you need to start singing if you're not singing. If you say, well, I don't feel like singing. It isn't about your feelings. It's about your faith in a never failing God. That's what it's about. That's why we sing. We don't sing just to sing. We don't sing just to so that we all sound good together. We sing to lift up the name of Jesus. Because, see, Jesus is here this morning. Anything can happen. Anything. Even while you're sitting here, Jesus is doing something beyond these walls in your life. Preparing, making preparation. And you need to be prepared. You need to come in here and sing and say, Lord, I sing to you. I know you're working in my life, and I praise you and I glorify you. Hallelujah. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. God's excited. He's excited. This is good news, isn't it? Isn't it good news? The Bible says these are good things. Good things. Glad tidings. The watchmen of the city, they shout for joy. And everyone bursts into songs of joy. What the Lord is doing. That's what he's doing. See, our salvation is a big deal with God. See, God gave a lot. He gave his son, Jesus. He gave his son, Jesus. And the Lord is very excited about what that Jesus of his son did for mankind. But now what are we being saved from? What are we being saved from? See, I could think of all kinds of things that God saves me from, can't we? You could sit here and you could think of drugs, divorce, attitude problems, gossip. There's multitudes of sins. And don't let me forget self-righteousness. That's a sin. But that isn't what God saved us from. He did and he didn't. Let me explain. It's a good idea that we better find out what the Bible says, what God saved us from. It should be about God's ideas rather than mine anyway. So what does the Bible say we're saved from? I'm going to read it right from the Word of God. Again, Matthew chapter 1, 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not sin, sins. See, all the things, we could name off a multitude of things that are sins, but that's what Jesus saved us from, is all those things, sins in our life. That's what he saved us from. And some Christians don't think that's really a big deal anyway. I wasn't that bad of a guy or gal anyway. I was pretty decent, treated people decent, never cussed, swore, never drank, chased, all that. I'm just really a nice person. They just sinned. And that sin will keep them out of heaven. That'll keep them out of heaven. Jesus came and he saved us from sin. And that's what we go tell a dying world. World, you will die in your sins, even if you've never uttered a filthy word in your mouth. If you just think you're a goody-two-shoe, you will end up in hell because Scripture tells us that. And we need to keep that in the forefront. He saved us from sin. Paul tells us before we became Christians, Ephesians 2, 1, 3, listen to this. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what he saved me from. And I've got loved ones that I need to win to Jesus. I've got people that I need to share this gospel with. And it's sad when I hear somebody say, well, they were a good person. I sure hope they made it to heaven. We lost the fire of God when we do that. Jesus had such a burden for souls that he gave his life. He came all the way from heaven to die on a horrible cross and took upon himself all these sins so you and I could simply go to him and say, Jesus, forgive me. And we don't even tell anybody. We don't tell a person. We kind of get caught up in our world, don't we? We do. We get caught up in our everyday life and we lose the sensitivity that there's people dying and going to hell around us. We treat those people bad sometimes because we've lost the sensitivity of what Jesus put in our hearts when he saved us. And we need to remember that God is ever at work to find, to seek out the lost. And sometimes he seeks through using you and I. And we need to be aware of that. And what Ephesians 2:1-3 says, what that is saying, anyone who's not a Christian is an object of wrath. In our natural state, we are called both children of disobedience and children of wrath. We are also called the children of the world, Luke 16:8, and even children of the wicked one in Matthew 13:38, and children of the devil in 1 John 3:10. Because I've heard Christian people tell me, we're all children of God. Every one of us, every human being in the world is a child of God. And I said, no, you're wrong. That's not scriptural. And then they get mad at me. They get mad. And you have to point out the scripture. See, it isn't my opinion. It's what God calls us if we're not born again. That is why Jesus told even such an outwardly religious man as Nicodemus. Remember that story of Nicodemus? It says in John 3:3, he told Nicodemus, or 3:7 first, he said, ye must be born again. Jesus told a religious man that. And then in John 3:3, Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And did you notice that most churches, most preachers don't preach on born again anymore? The very thing that Jesus told a religious leader needs to be done in order to make it to heaven? Because they want to be popular? I don't want to be popular. I'm going to tell you straight. Jesus said you need to be born again. You need to repent of your sins. And when I say your, I'm meaning anybody. Me too. And before we became Christians, our destination was hell, people. Don't say that today. Jesus said it a lot because he doesn't want his creation going there. He doesn't want us going there, people. And you say, boy, Pastor, I wish this was more of an upbeat message you had this morning. This is upbeat! This is totally upbeat to me because it gives us an opportunity to have the Holy Spirit speak to us and say, see, you would be more excited about me if you would allow the rivers of living water to flow through you into another person and watch them get born again right in front of you. You would get excited. To me, it's exciting. There's nothing negative in this message at all. I don't even believe I'm preaching it negative. I'm preaching it challenging you as well as myself, that I need to get on fire. I need to get hungry. I need to get thirsty for the power of God to move in my life. Before we became Christians, our destination was hell. Like I said, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to tell somebody. This verse, drive this home when it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to tell somebody that. We need to tell somebody that. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe it? Do you? How many of you believe that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? How many in here? I hope you that don't raise your hands are just doing it because you don't want to. Because God said it, I didn't. How many of you believe that anyone outside of Christ is going to go to hell? Jesus said it, I didn't. If it's a good person in your life and you say, well, God wouldn't send my relative to hell. They're just a beautiful, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful person. How could he do that? He didn't want to do it. He gives everybody an opportunity to hear the gospel. My dad's mother, an old German lady, lived on the farm most of her life once they came over from Germany. Never saw her family again. She worked hard. She had elephantiasis in her, if that's what you call it, in her legs. Her legs were like this big around, both of her legs down here. I remember sitting in a chair when we were kids. Sweetest old lady you ever met. Didn't talk much or anything, just an old German bro and everything, and just worked hard, made meals for my uncle, and in every meal, got up early in the morning, did everything on a farm. You know, she one time said to my dad, she said, I don't believe in Jesus. Broke my dad's heart. She died with dementia, I believe it was. They didn't call it that back then. I don't know what it was, but she did die, and my dad took it hard because he says, I don't know whether Mom went to heaven or not. Because she made that statement to me. You see the responsibility? We got to tell somebody. You know, if you have a loved one, and I've said this before behind this pulpit, if you have a loved one, do you want me to go witness to them? Do you want me to share the gospel with one of your loved one family? Do you want me to warn them before they die? I might be the person. You might be the person in my family's life or friends. You don't know. But if you're not interested and your heart's not there, God can't depend on you or me. He's looking for people who are excited for what he did for them, that we saved us from sin. Amen? See, but when it comes to this issue, some have a problem. They struggle with the idea that people are sinners. They suffer from a spiritual disease known as Pollyannaism. That's a psychology term, and the word comes from a Disney movie about a little girl named Pollyanna starring Haley Mills, and the story revolved around her optimism and her belief in the goodness of people. Some suffer from Pollyannaism. Some tend to believe in the goodness of people. Some tend not to see them as being sinners. And there's something inside of them that struggles with the idea that people outside of Christ will go to hell. I've talked to them. They're out there. They get angry at you if you stand on the Word of God, even though they say they're a Christian and believe the Word of God. They get angry. They say, God wouldn't send them to hell. They're a good person. They've never harmed anyone. A lot of people struggle with that. And you see, the problem is this. We live around folks who seem to be nice, don't we? I know nice people. Our perception of them is that they don't do anything wrong. But when it comes to how we see others, we often don't perceive those around us as doing anything wrong in their lives. We don't perceive it. And of course, the truth is that the Bible says they do those things. Folks do things and say things and think things that are wrong, even when you don't think they do. They've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, just like you and me, every one of them. And now why do some perceive folks as being sinless, or at least kind of okay? Part of the reason is that they're not going to air their dirty laundry in front of us, are they? They're not going to let us know what's going on in their life. A preacher told the congregation this illustration here. A preacher told the congregation, this morning I'm talking about sin. Listen to this now. Now we're all going to go right down the line in the church here. We're going to start with Rick here. We're going to go right down the line, and each of us is going to tell what a major sin is in our lives. That's the response I knew I'd get. Nah, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. And I can hear all the relieves and all of... We're not going to do that. I bet a lot of you would be uncomfortable if we were, though, right? Outside of the purely pagan folks who enjoy doing enjoy doing and talking about all kinds of bad stuff, nice folks aren't going to tell you what they're doing wrong. They're not going to do it. One person said, there have been times when I remembered something I've been ashamed of, something I've said or done or thought, and a wave of shame and self-hatred swept over me like a flood. Have you ever had that happen to you? I have. I have. And you know something? People you come in contact with have that happen to them too. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote, all of us have thoughts that would shame hell. I don't know if that would be a true statement, but it's a pretty dramatic one. But now here's the problem. If you and I don't believe that other people suffer from guilt and self-hatred, then we're not going to tell people about Jesus. Amen? If we work around people that we think they're just super nice people, why would I want to get them upset? They're good. We're not going to tell them about Jesus. You know, I've said to people that I've been around that have been really great people, I just said, have you ever given your life to Jesus? Or do you ever think about eternity? And it's amazing what comes out of their mouth when the Holy Spirit is able to work through you to speak into their life. We miss so much. I mean, why would we if we think people are good enough to get to heaven? See, I mean, if someone is okay just that way, then why did Jesus have to die for them? He wouldn't have had to. They're okay the way they are. And if they're okay just the way they are, they don't need to hear about Jesus, and I don't need to tell them, and I'm not going to tell them because there's no sense embarrassing myself telling them something they don't need to hear because I think they'll make it into heaven on their own. I know Christians like that. And if you're one of them, that's stinking thinking. It's not Bible. It's not Bible. They're okay the way they are. Do you see the problem, people? We have to be aware, even the nice people around us, not just the bad people. They're always easy. Hey, you dirty, you need to get right with Jesus, you skunk. But you know that nice person that says, oh, they do everything and help everything. That's the tough one. They might not help me anymore if I tell them about Jesus, but we have to. Jesus went after the good as well as the bad, according to good, what good we call good, because no one is good, according to Jesus. And I believe him. See, back in the book of Samuel, is commissioned by God to anoint the next king of Israel. He sees one man and believes that that man should be anointed, but God said no. Then Samuel saw that man's brother and thought, this man ought to be king. So in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not unto his countenance or unto the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Right now this morning, God is looking upon my heart. He's looking upon your heart. He knows exactly where I'm at. He knows exactly where you're at and what's going on inside. He knows everybody that is truly committed to him, and he knows those that are not. This is kind of a tough church to go to, isn't it? But it's truth. Don't you want to know the truth that you don't jump off the cliff because you didn't see it? And see, we're accountable to God, people. You see, I see people only on the outside, but God sees on the inside. And because I can't see their hearts, I'm tempted to see people as okay sometimes. And I've done that. They're a really swell person. And I doubt they go to hell. They must be a Christian. They're so nice. If that happens, I won't sense the urgency of telling them about Jesus. And they'll go to hell because I don't want to embarrass myself about telling them about my faith. Now, here's the good news. And that was good news anyway, because it speaks to our hearts. See, I don't have to convince people of their sin, do I? Whose job is that? It's the Holy Spirit's job to do the work in the hearts of people. It's not mine. It's not mine. Jesus told us in John 16:8, and when he, meaning the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do it. That takes the pressure off me. That's why somebody says, don't judge me. I say, I'm not judging you about anything. I'm just telling you a fact what God said. If you're convicted, that's your problem. I don't judge you. Because, see, I was a sinner just like you, but I gave my life to Jesus, and Jesus took all my sins, threw them in the sea of forgetfulness, they're gone. And I don't judge you because I did a lot of things you're doing, but Jesus forgave me, and I'm still no better than you. It's just that Jesus forgave me. I have an eternal home with Jesus now, and I want you to have one too. See how easy it is? Let the Holy Spirit do the work. The Spirit is the one who will make people feel their guilt and shame so they'll want Jesus. But once the Spirit has done his part, once he softens the heart of folks so they want Jesus, God wants me to be prepared. He wants me to be prepared to give them the message. That's why we need to read the Word. That's why we got to know what is this salvation plan? What does it mean? We need to read the Word and see what they did. You know, read through the book of Acts is really exciting when you see the apostles when they witnessed to different people. And look at the people that got saved by the multitudes in Scripture. They didn't go to the Bible school. They just went out and started sharing their faith. That's all you do. Jesus saved me. Well, what's that mean? I don't know. He just saved me. I asked him to forgive me of my sins, and he said he would, and he did. He forgave me, and I just feel so much greater now that I don't have that hanging on me anymore. Isaiah 52, 1, verses 1, 2. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments. Did you hear that? Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. No more sin in heaven, people. There, not no more. There's no sin in heaven, is what I meant to say. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captain, daughter of Zion. And then it goes on, Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's those beautiful garments back in verse 52. Clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. That's what God is doing. We are exhorted even to put on those beautiful garments, as in 52:1, and he prepared to, and we need to be prepared to come into the presence of our King. Jesus is coming. Amen. Or you might die before he comes. You'll be in the front of your King. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Verse 52:7, how beautiful. I'm getting close to done here, folks, so bear with me, will you? Nobody is. Okay. Bear with me anyway. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. There's those beautiful feet again. There they are, right there. Those are beautiful feet. Every time I preach the gospel to the lost out there. That published peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. See, that was such an important statement that God repeated in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Did you hear that? How then shall they call on him who have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet. There they are again. God keeps bringing our feet into it because when we go out and preach the gospel, our feet are beautiful because they're bringing good tidings. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. In other words, we need to preach the word. We need to use words. Amen? We need to use words. It's necessary. It's necessary to use words. Don't let the devil dupe you into thinking that you can be a witness all your life by keeping your mouth shut and just living a good tooty-toot-shoo-shoo life. That's an excuse for not doing what God's called you to do. Jesus told us to go and preach the word. You should be good anyway. You should be living your life in a Christ-like manner anyway. You should automatically be doing that if Christ truly changed you. If he saved you and me, we should be doing that. But we need to go out and we need to open our mouth and tell people how to get born again, how to get saved before they end up in hell. We need to do that, people. See, God takes the time to compliment you. And if you care enough to bring the good news to the lost, he compliments your feet. They're beautiful feet. He even says your feet are beautiful if you share them with others. Walk into their homes and share the message of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't have any problem doing it. I like it when they come. I let my beautiful feet touch their ugly feet. Because they're ugly until they get saved. Because they're given deception and I'm giving truth. So the question is, do you care enough, people? This is a question that the Holy Spirit would throw out to you. Do you care enough about the lost? Do you care enough about your loved ones to really want to truly share the gospel? And yes, you're always at risk of your loved ones turning away from you. It could be a brother, a sister, an uncle, an aunt, a mom, a dad, a great-grandpa, a grandfather, mother, whatever. They may turn against you. I've had it happen in my family. But who are you willing to do? See, once I do that, I let the Holy Spirit take care of it in his time, in his way. But if I give up, then I lost, they lost. And I'm still praying for loved ones in my family that I've shared the gospel with, that God one day will grab a hold of their heart and they will be saved. I'm praying that should Jesus tarry, that even knows some of those loved ones might walk through that back door one day and come to this church. Because they know where I'm at. I've shared the gospel several times with my loved ones in a respectful manner. Before it was anger, though, wasn't it? With my twin, I get kind of angry with him because we'd argue back and forth. But you know something? I ask him to forgive me for that. And move forward. And now he knows where I'm at. And he's bugged by it like crazy. He's so bugged every time we get together, he's got to have a can of beer. But you know something? Why he does is because he's got turmoil going on inside. He's in turmoil because he sees me walking around. Praise the Lord. He sees me praying when we have food, and it bugs him like crazy. I always let the Holy Spirit do the work, remember? He does the reproving. Okay, here I go again. I'm almost done. I am, truly. Here's Peter preaches to the Jews and told them they crucified Jesus. Peter's sermon was so powerful here in Acts chapter 2, verses 36, 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that the God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified. That's pretty blunt preaching, wouldn't you say? Peter didn't worry about it. Who you crucified? Both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked to their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Bold preaching, telling the truth, and the Holy Ghost put in their hearts, what do we got to do? We killed Jesus. Do you remember Peter's answer in verse 38? He says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. One simple little statement, and the Holy Spirit can work. Doesn't seem like enough, does it? But that's what it was. The jailer called for lights, remember in Acts chapter 16, verses 25, 31, and he rushed in and fell trembling before Saul. This is one of my favorite things in the scripture where the Holy Spirit was working too. And I'm just going to read through it quickly. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul, he cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a beautiful thing. I've had that experience several times. touches my heart because I see the Holy Spirit right in front of me touching a heart. I've had people say to me after I witnessed, they say, what must I do to be saved? And I could give them the gospel and watch God change them right in front of me. You get hungry for God and thirsty for God, and that's what God gives you. Your heritage, souls. Souls. You know, I can preach about a lot of different things today, people, about how your best days are to come. I know how your best days will be here. Live for Jesus every day. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything you have need of will be added on. But you and I need to be about the master's business. And we'll see those things taken care of. We won't even care that much about them because we'll be so on fire for God. And we'll see those miracles that I desire to see. I desire to see God move in a supernatural way. And I believe that happened when I'm about his business. He'll take care of my materialism that I have in my life that he blessed me with. But you know something? God's got a heart for lost. He's got a heart for the lost. A man named John Mays wrote, this is, and I'm truly done after this. A man named John Mays wrote, I was on my honeymoon in Bahamas when a man walked up to me and said, would you like to buy some cocaine? You can tell everyone how much you really enjoyed the Bahamas after I said no. And I got over the shock of that man's boldness. I wonder how Jesus would have responded if once someone came to him up selling drugs. Later that day, someone else came up to me selling drugs, and they gave me another chance to share Jesus with them in a creative way. After he told me that he had the good stuff, I asked him, what have you got? Once he said, cocaine. I said, following, is that all you have? I've disappointed. I was hoping you would have something better than that. You see, I've got the real thing. What I have is all natural, pure, and very powerful, and it makes me feel great all day and all night. And get this, if it may be illegal in some countries, but not in this one, so you can't get arrested for having it. By this time, the man was very curious, and he asked me, what is this incredible stuff I was talking about? I said, I'm talking about having Jesus Christ in your heart. It's awesome what he will do for you when you get him inside of you. No drug in all the world is as good as having Jesus in you. The man stopped smiling and got his real serious look. His face said, I want what you have. How do I get it? Let's all stand. See, John Mays was prepared to tell the man. And I tell you what, there's many stories out there that you can relate to God. The Holy Ghost will give you stories to share with other people. He'll give you the wisdom to direct people into the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be preparing yourself, people. We need to do that. My message today is, what are we saved from? Our sins. Our sins. Think about that. How many in here have given your life to Jesus? Keep your hands up, please. Please keep them up. So it looks like everybody in here this morning has given your life to Jesus Christ and you're born again Christian. Is that why your hands are up? You can truly say, I'm born again? Okay, that's great. That's awesome. That's awesome. You can put your hands down. God saved every one of us from sin. Just think, everybody in standing in this room today, when God is looking down, he sees no sin. Isn't that incredible? Doesn't that make you want to fall in love with Jesus? I mean, it's because of his precious blood that washed those sins away. And we stand pure and righteous before him. And we should have that so ingrained within our spirits that we want to share that with a lost and dying world. I'm believing God to fill these chairs with people that will come in and want Jesus. I want saved folks come in and need to get revived. I want people who claim to be born again to come in and recommit their lives to Jesus. I want them all, small, adults, all of them. Okay, thank you. Heavenly Father, you saw the hands this morning. I did kind of a reversal here, but I also want to say this is there anybody in here that had your hand up and say, I really need to get committed to Jesus. I need to recommit my life to him. I need to get my life in order again. I want you to come up here with me, not to embarrass you. I just want you to come up here with me. It's not to embarrass you. We're all in this together. I've done it before. Doesn't hurt. You know something that's vitally important? Jesus is coming. And I tell you what, we're missing what God's got for our lives. Is there anybody else? That this is the time to do it now, that we need to come together. When we do it publicly, you know what it does? It kind of solidifies our walk with the Lord. That's why I've done it in the past. I come forward, and it's tough sometimes. But go ahead and talk about me. Who cares? Nobody knows me anyway. We're going to agree with our brother and sister here this morning, and as I pray, you pray out loud with me too. Because every one of us can use a dose of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Father, I come before you right now, and I ask for forgiveness of not being where I need to be, of not being an example of you, Jesus. And I'm sorry, and I ask you, Lord, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that from this moment forward, that you will help me to change my life around and renounce any sin that I'm holding on to. And I will walk away from it with your help, no matter what that cost will be, because I desire to glorify you, to live for you, and to be clean before you. And I receive right now, Lord Jesus, your forgiveness, because you said in your word that you are faithful and just to forgive us when we ask. And I'm asking, Jesus, and I thank you, and I praise you. And now, Lord, I just thank you and I praise you, and I speak the blood of Jesus Christ over my brother and sister this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'll do a supernatural work in their lives, and Father, that the power of the Holy Spirit will permeate their lives, their homes, their families, and Lord, that you'll convict their hearts as well as mine every time, Lord, that we want to go the wrong direction or think the wrong things, Father. Help us to be men and women of God. And Lord, I pray that for our congregation also, Lord, that you will move in every family that's represented here this morning, and that, Lord, that we will literally see our world set on fire, the Holy Spirit in our homes. We'll see things begin to happen supernaturally, Lord, in our lives, in our home, in our church, in our workplaces, as we open our hearts to be led of you, Father, to reach a lost and dying world. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity, and we praise you. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll touch each home. Touch them, Lord, financially, spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, and do a new work in each one of our lives, Father, that we come back the body of Christ on fire for you. And Lord, we thank you for the people that belong in these chairs will be coming, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Lord bless you. And let's pray for Aaron too. I forgot. Eric, I'm sorry. Not Eric. Heavenly Father, we lift up Eric right now in the name of Jesus. Wherever he's at right now, Lord, it's so awesome, Jesus. You just spoke the word and you said I don't need to go to their home. I'm paraphrasing. So we don't need to go to Eric's home right now or wherever he's at, Lord. We just ask that your healing divine power touches back in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, let him be made whole. Let that warmth of your Holy Spirit power flow through him right now. Raise him up in the name of Jesus, that by Jesus' stripes we are healed. As Jacob intercedes for him also, Father, let that anointing flow through them, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you. Praise report.